Luke chapter 11 is where we will be this morning in our scripture passage study time. We are glad you're able to be with us, and we dedicate the first part of our service to sing and worship the Lord together, to affirm to one another truths. And the last song we sang may not have been a Christmas song you're familiar with, but if you sang the words and noticed them there, you notice it's a song based in truth, that Jesus came for a reason. And it reminds us of that reason. So we sing, and then we open our Bibles and we listen to what God has to say. And so we're studying through the book of Luke and find ourselves in chapter 11, having slowed down a little bit to look at this matter of prayer that Jesus is teaching us. We're going to be considering verses 5 through 13 this morning, and we'll read those together in just a few minutes. As you're turning there, just remind us that even the DMV knows. And by saying that, I'm not trying to make a joke about what the DMV knows and doesn't know, although sometimes I'm tempted to. But even the DMV knows that learning to drive requires more than just knowledge in your head or information about driving. And may I say that that knowledge about how to drive is a good thing. You should get the driver's handbook, and you should study the rules, and you should learn what happens at stop signs. And you should learn that in this country, we drive on the right side of the road and not the left side of the road, for those who are from foreign contexts. Those rules, that information is good, and we need to know that. But knowing that information about how to drive doesn't mean that you're going to be a good driver. And even the DMV knows this, because they have young 15-year-old excited drivers come in and take a written test to make sure that they know the information. But they don't just give them a driver's license then. They tell them, now you go practice and you sit in the car for 50 hours with someone and you learn to drive by driving. You learn as you do it. We've got to do it. And that really is Jesus' point in the passage that we're about to read this morning. You'll remember the disciples had come to him. They had seen that Jesus clearly knows how to pray. They had seen his example. Often, Luke points out throughout this book that Jesus is aside by himself praying, and they had seen his example doing this. And having seen it on this occasion, you see that they come to him. One of them says, Lord, would you teach us, please, to pray? And as Jesus' disciples, we too need to learn to pray. Prayer is not something that we just know how to do. It's something that must be learned. And so Jesus begins to teach these disciples how to pray. And we've taken some time in the past few weeks to consider Jesus' instruction on prayer. Six requests that he gives us if we bring in that other request from the book of Matthew. We've been learning from this model prayer the kinds of things that we should be praying, what it is that we should say when we pray. That is the information that we need to know in order to pray. But that information is not all that we need. It's good to know that information. But Jesus' point is that we also must do it. We must pray. And so he reminds us here in this passage that one of the things that you need if you want to learn to pray, one of the things you need to do is to pray. And rather than just commanding us to pray, like it's just a rule to follow, which you may have tried this before in your home with your children, you tell them, these are the rules. These are the chores, and you must do these chores. Have you noticed how excited your children are to do their chores? Half-heartedly, begrudgingly, they do their chores. But Jesus doesn't just command us to pray, although there are other portions in Scripture where we are commanded to pray. Rather, we see here that Jesus encourages us to pray. And he does that by giving us two really good reasons to pray. Like if you're a parent, you would tell your child, if you feed the dog, I'll give you $5 every day you do that. Now they're excited. And that's really what Jesus does for us here. He gives us two really good reasons why we should pray. And we're going to look at those together this morning. So read with me, please, in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse number 5. Having just instructed his disciples about how to pray, he says this to them in verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can we take a second now and ask God to help us this morning? Father, we come to you in this moment because we are needy. We can open your word and we can read it and we can talk about it and we can pass this time in human effort, and when that's done, we will find that nothing has been accomplished. But we have just read that we are to come to you and ask, and it will be given to us. And you are the kind of Father who gives only good gifts to your children. And you give that greatest gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And what we need this morning is the presence and the power and the clarity and the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we may understand these matters of prayer in our mind, but unless you by your Spirit take these truths and apply them to our lives and change us deep on our hearts, on the inside, the part of us that only you see, unless you change us by these things, we will leave today exactly as we've come. So I'm reminded of what you say in the Psalms, that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain to build it. And I have no power or ability by myself to accomplish anything for any eternal value this morning. And so we pray for your Spirit to do your work by your word in our lives right now. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Pray because you are needy. That's the first thing that Jesus wants us to understand in verses 5 through 8 in this passage. Pray because you are needy. That's a pretty good reason to pray. We are desperately needy people. And Jesus wants us to understand our neediness. And in order to help us understand just how needy we are, he tells us a story. The story that Jesus tells here is a story where we are really to see ourselves in this story. You remember, his disciples had come to him and said, Lord, would you please teach us to pray? And so he instructs them in verses 1 through 4 that we've considered already about what to pray and how the kinds of requests that you should say. And then in verse 5, notice what he does. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. He's talking to people. And he wants them to see themselves in this story. So he wants us to identify with this person who we read about here. Suppose that one of you has a friend, and you go to someone, your neighbor, at midnight. Now, why would you do that? I mean, we still are reluctant to do this today, to go to our neighbor at midnight and ring the doorbell, especially now with these video doorbells, because now they can see exactly who it is out there ringing their doorbell at midnight, right? We're reluctant to do this. Why would we go to a neighbor at midnight? And Jesus teaches us here the reason that this person goes to his neighbor at midnight is because he has a need. It's the kind of need that he's unable to meet himself. The kind of need, unless someone else gives him something, he does not have it. And so, you see that Jesus tells this story about someone who has a need. It's the story of a friend who shows up at your house on a journey late at night, and you have no food to give him. Now, as we read that, we need to understand a few things about the context or the background of this story in this culture as Jesus would tell it. First of all, we think nothing of traveling in the hottest part of the day at daytime. It's nothing to us. We get in our car, we set our seat just how we like it, we adjust the temperature, we turn on the air conditioning, we turn the dual climate control on, so that our wife is just the right temperature and we're just the right temperature, and we drive in the heat of the day across barren places, thinking nothing of it. And yet in this culture at this time, it would have been not only an uncomfortable thing to travel in the heat of the day, but even a dangerous thing to walk across long distances in the heat of the day. And so often people would travel at nighttime when it was cooler and it was more safe. And so this friend shows up at nighttime late at your house, and when he shows up, you need to offer him something, to provide for him something, and so you go to the refrigerator. Well, that wouldn't work in this context, would it? Or you open a can of soup. Well, that's not going to work either. Or you can run down to the grocery store. Not going to happen. You take him to a restaurant. Not going to happen. Right, we think differently about this today than they would have thought in this context here. And in this context, with no electricity and without the means to preserve food in a great way, people didn't have a lot of food on hand. And so it made sense for this person in this situation simply to go to a neighbor's house and ask him to help to meet this need. The other thing we need to recognize here is that hospitality was very important. You could not just turn someone away. You couldn't say, I didn't know you were coming. It's late. Why don't you just go to bed? Tomorrow we'll do something. That does not work. That is an impossibility. You cannot do that in this culture. So something had to be done. And so the friend who has a need goes to his neighbor's house, and there's a knock at the door, right? At midnight, awakening the neighbor who's on the inside. Now, imagine yourself being the guy on the inside of that house. And you can hear it even here in his voice, right? You've got to be kidding me. I just got the kids to sleep. And it's always such a hassle and such a process. And here's someone knocking at my door wanting a little bit of bread. If I get up, and it looks like in this description here that Jesus tells that the family would have all been sleeping in one room, on one big mat or on several different mats. If I get up and open the door and turn on the light, the kids are going to wake up, and then it's we've got to put everybody back to bed, and they're going to need a drink again, and they got to use the bathroom. And so what does he do? From inside, he shouts, this is a hassle, verse 7, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, while Jesus is making the point here that we are like this man who is desperately in need, he is not making the point that he is like this grumpy neighbor. Because the point of this passage. And the point of this story, which Jesus is going to make in verse 13, is if we are like this, how much more is he better than what we could have ever hoped for? How much more is he? So that's the point that Jesus is going to make here. Even if a grumpy neighbor gets up to meet a need, how much more will your heavenly Father meet your need when you ask? So we need to be careful that we don't see God like that in this passage. When we come to him and we ask him something, God doesn't say to us, "Go away! You're interrupting! I'm sleeping." When can you catch God sleeping? You see, we can't. And so Jesus is teaching us here that we can come to him and ask him these things at any time. Now, what would you do if you come to your neighbor's house and you knock on the door and he shouts from inside, "Would you just leave me alone? I've got my kids. I'm not getting up. Just go away." What would you do? Some of us would go away. And some of us would knock again, right? And that's really what this man does here. He does not go away. He's not ashamed that he's woken someone up. He continues to knock. And this really is one of the central points that Jesus is trying to make in this passage here. Even if a friend will not give something to meet a need because he is a friend, he will give something to meet a need. Why? Well, look at what he says in the end of verse 8. So he says in verse 8, I'll tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now that word persistence that's used there is translated in a variety of ways depending on what you have sitting on your lap this morning. It may say persistence, it may say impudence, it may say importunity, it may even say boldness. But the idea of this word really is the idea of shamelessness. This person is not afraid to go about trying to accomplish something in such a way that would be seen to others almost to be shameless. It's out of the ordinary. It's unexpected. It's not the way that everybody always does it. He's not ashamed to knock on the door of his neighbor's house at midnight. He's not ashamed to wake him up because he has a need. When I was in college, I had to do an internship with a missionary. And so one of our missionaries that we still support, his wife, but one of our missionaries was named Larry Holquist, and he was a missionary in Peru. And so I spent 6 weeks in Peru with Larry Holquist when I was in college. He has since gone home to be with the Lord. Was a tremendous missionary, just a unique, fun man to be around. But I hopped on a plane in Salt Lake City and landed in Lima, Peru, and got off the plane and found my luggage and somehow found Larry. And we were heading out of the airport, and as soon as we stepped outside the doors of the airport, and it was late at night when I had gotten there, but we stepped outside the doors of the airport, and we were like fresh meat because all these taxi drivers decided that they wanted us to pay them to drive them somewhere. And so they begin to swarm us, wanting to know, "Hey, we'll take you where you want to go." And Larry began to talk to these taxi drivers, and he would tell them where he wanted to go, and he would ask them how much money it was for them to take us there. And they would respond. And all he would do is point at his hat. And then he would turn to the next one, and he would ask them. And he'd tell them, "This is where I want to go. How much to take me there?" And they would say something, and he would just point at his hat. And then he would talk to the next one. And he kept doing this until finally he got the price down to a price that was reasonable. I mean, we were two Americans, it looked like, stepping out of the airport, and these guys knew that they could probably run the price up on us, and we would have no idea what a reasonable price was, except for one thing. Larry was wearing a hat, a white hat, almost looked like the hat Donald Trump wears these days. A white hat with black letters. And the black letters said, "No soy turista. I am not a tourist." Forgive my slaughtering of Spanish, Jesus. his means were a little bit unexpected, a little bit out of the ordinary, but he was not ashamed to ask for a lower price. And that really is the point, I think, that Jesus is making here. Be persistent. Be unashamed to ask and to continue to ask. Because even if a reluctant, sleepy neighbor will get up to answer, how much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father answer your needs? And so Jesus wants us to realize that we must pray. We must talk to Him. We must do so persistently. Jesus wants us to recognize here that we are needy. The how much more in this passage applies both to God and to us. If this grumpy neighbor is like this, how much more is God a good father? But also, if this man is needy, how much more needy are we? I think we don't recognize how needy we are. And the absence of prayer in our life is really a declaration that in all matters, God, I think I'm fine, except when something comes along that I don't feel like I can handle, and then I'll run to you in prayer. But the rest of the time, I've got it. And Jesus wants us to recognize that we are more needy than we've ever realized. Our needs just vary as to the intensity and the frequency, but we are needy people. We have nothing unless someone else, like God in the story, gives it to us. My friend, is this how you think? Think about the way you pray. Think about the frequency of your prayer. Do you see yourself as needy? Do you feel yourself to be helpless? Probably many of us would admit this morning that our times of greatest prayer are the times when something bad is happening in life and we beseech God to work on our behalf and we're faithful to pray until things get better. And then it drops off. Do we recognize how needy we are? There's a connection in this passage between the neediness of this neighbor and the persistence of his prayer. So Jesus tells us, pray because you are needy. Secondly, Jesus teaches us here, pray because your Father is good. Pray because your Father is good. If it is our need which drives us to pray, which is the push from behind, then it is the goodness of God, the kindness of God, this beautiful invitation of God in this passage, which attracts us to come and pray. And aren't these beautiful promises in verses 9 and 10? We love them. They're absolutely unqualified. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. These three verbs are verbs which have an increasing intensity, which speak of the fact that we must come to God and beseech Him to work on our behalf persistently in prayer. But you must also notice, and we don't always see this in our English translations, that these verbs are present active imperatives, which means that this is to be happening regularly. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Be faithful and regular and persistent in your praying. Don't just come to God at midnight when there's a desperate need. Prayer is meant to be part of our communion, our communication with God. It's the way that we experience this relationship with God. And in our Sunday school class on prayer just this morning, the teacher was making the point that there was once in the garden a sweet fellowship that Adam and Eve shared with God. But when they sinned and they were outside the garden now, how is that means of fellowship still continuing? Well, the only way it continues is by prayer. And so we pray, because it is to be our communication with God. All relationships really are built upon communication. Now think back. It may be quite a ways in your mind. For some of you, you might be doing this right now, but think back to your dating relationship with your spouse and what those days were like and how frequently you talked to each other. Back when I was dating my wife, there wasn't as much texting as there is nowadays, and we spoke on the phone a lot. And you would say, well, back when I met my wife, we didn't have phones or texting. We wrote letters, right? But you communicated a lot. Now, let's just say that all that communication comes to the point where then you communicate some vows to one another on the day of your wedding. And then once you finish that communication, you just quit. You just don't talk to each other at all anymore. How is that relationship going to be? Well, you know, don't you? It's not going to go well. And so Jesus invites us here to speak with him on a regular basis. Ask and continue to ask. Prayer is our communication with God. And as Jesus encourages us to pray here, he encourages us by telling us that we should expect God to answer. I mean, that's the beauty of what verse 9 says. It will be given you. It will be opened. You will find. Everyone who asks, receives. Now, what does this mean? Should this be like your life's verse because it's like God is a blank check just waiting to be written? And he'll give you anything you want, and boy, if you talk about giving me anything I want, I can sure think of some things that I want. Is God like a genie who's just standing there waiting to grant you your wishes? You know, there are some preachers who come to these verses and they preach them this way. You probably find them most often on television. And they're telling you, God is just waiting to give you any good thing you want, and all you have to do is ask. And so you ask, and you don't get it. And the answer they give then is, well, you didn't have enough faith. And the problem is your problem, not God's problem. Now, that is really not at all what Jesus is saying in this passage. We have to take this passage in light of what he's about to say, because he tells us these beautiful, unqualified statements in verses 9 and 10. He's about to set them in the context of a relationship of a father and a son, which we're going to look at in just a second. But the other scripture tells us that there are things that we don't receive because we don't ask. And it was read for us in our scripture reading this morning in James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. That's true about some things in life. Why are we fighting and quarreling and trying to get all these things? If you would ask, God would provide. That's one reason why. There's another thing, though, that was read for us in James 4. He also tells us that there are things that we're asking for and not receiving because we're asking for them with wrong motives, selfish motives. We want to consume them on our own lusts. It's our own desires, our own pleasures that we want fulfilled. And God doesn't answer those things that way. So while Jesus reminds us here that God does answer our prayer, he also reminds us that God answers our prayer in the way that a good father would answer the requests of his children. Ask, it will be given to you. But what's given to you will be what a good father would give to his own children. And that's why Jesus finishes this encouragement on prayer by reminding us of a relationship between a father and a child. And you see that in verses 11 through 13. Child comes to the father and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. And the dad says, okay, son, here, have a snake. You say, no. Dads don't normally do that. They don't normally do that. And generally speaking, when a child comes and asks a father for an egg, the father doesn't give him a scorpion. Now, I know that you can show me some news stories of some things that dads have done to their children that are bad things. Generally speaking, dads are not like this. There are some weird and some bad dads who do some weird and some bad things. But the point that Jesus is making here is that generally speaking, fathers want to do what's good for their child. They want to provide. They want to care for them. They don't want to harm them. They want to bless them. And so what's the point of what he's making? Well, look at verse 13. Here's the point. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, who's Jesus talking to? Because all of a sudden, he's talking to people and he calls them evil. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to his disciples, right? They're the ones who said, teach us to pray. And now he's saying to them, look, if you guys, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Well, wait now. Why does he call them evil? You say, is everybody evil? You know, in the Bible, everybody except God is evil, and only God is good. And Jesus teaches us here a fundamental biblical truth that every person has a depraved nature. Every one of us is sinful. Every one of us is selfish. Every one of us fails. We're not perfect parents. We are evil people to varying degrees, of course, but we are evil people. And if even we who are evil people, imperfect parents, even we give good gifts to our children. Here we are coming to Christmas time, and it's a time of sharing gifts and giving good things to other people. And I think as parents are coming to Christmas, their desire is to give good things to their children. I don't know of many dads who would say, you know, at Christmas time, I've taken a cobra and I've coiled it up in a box and put a lid and a bow on top, so when my child opens it up, the cobra will be there. Parents typically don't do this. Even though we are evil people, we give good gifts to our children. But the things that God gives are always, always good gifts. He's a good father who gives always good gifts. And so verse 13 reminds us that we can come to him and ask him for anything, and he's the father who would give to us even the Holy Spirit when we ask. The greatest gift you could ever want, the one who gives you spiritual life, the one who is your companion, your friend, the enabler, gives you the fruit of his Spirit. He gives that to you. If God would give you himself, how much more would he meet your regular daily needs? How much better of a father is God than we are? You know, it goes both ways in this passage. If your child asks you for a fish, you wouldn't give him a snake, right? But it goes the other way too. My son, he says, I don't think it's true if he ever actually saw a snake, but he says he loves snakes. And he says his favorite are cobras. Now, he may ask me for a cobra for Christmas, but as a good father, am I going to give him a cobra for Christmas? Some of you snake people, you might say, yes, you're weird, okay? As a good father, I won't, because I love him and I want what's best for him. It goes both ways in this passage. And Jesus reminds us here that as parents, you understand that when your children ask you for things, the kind of answer you give to them is the answer that's best for them. And your answer will be yes or it will be no, but it will be an answer that's best for them. Loved ones, you may be asking God for some things in your life, and you may be saying, God, I'm asking you to do this, and it's not happening in my life. Has God failed to keep his promise that ask and you will receive? You know, Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, and as a young child, she had brown eyes, and she didn't like her brown eyes, and she wanted blue eyes, the kind of eyes that her mother had. And she prayed. She said, God, would you give me, please, blue eyes? And her eye color never changed. Later, she went to India as a missionary, and she began to be used greatly by God, really in rescuing little children. Children were taken, especially girls in India at this time, and left at places of worship, and they were then sold to be prostitutes in the temple. And Amy Carmichael would go, and she would rescue these little girls. And at some point in her life, she found herself dressing like an Indian woman and staining her skin dark, even with coffee, to go into places that a foreigner would never be allowed to go in to rescue these little children. And you know what? She recognized that her brown eyes were a gift from God, an asset. Father only always gives good gifts. And when you ask him for something, he will answer that prayer, but he will answer it as a father will answer it, only by giving you what you need, only by giving you what's good. Amy Carmichael wrote a number of poems. Later in life, she writes a little poem that says this: "And shall I pray thee change thy will, my Father, until it be according to mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee blend my human will with thine." She understands the Father's gifts are always good. And I may not always understand, but I can always trust. And I wonder if we believe this. You know how we know we believe this? We pray. Do we pray? We pray because we're needy, and we pray because our Father is good. Let's bow for prayer now as we conclude. Father, thank you for teaching us to pray by encouraging us with these tremendous incentives in this passage. You could have very easily just commanded us to pray, told us that this is what you want us to do, and we would need to listen to what you have to say and obey. But in kindness, you don't just command us these things, but you invite us to participate in these things by giving us these glorious incentives. How needy are we this morning? I know, Lord, that there are a number of needs represented here this morning that are on the forefronts of many people's minds. Life is difficult for some families right now, physical ways with health, financial ways, maybe job changes or difficulties at work, the loss of a loved one, uncertainty about future decisions. Lord, we see the big storm clouds over the top of us. We recognize we're needy and we pray. But you want to remind us that we are more needy than we even know. And we need to pray regularly. So, Father, please drive us to our knees by the difficulties of life, but invite us near by these precious reminders that you are a Father. And you make this unqualified promise that if we would ask, we would receive. But what we receive would be the very best thing for us, the kind of thing that a father would give his own children. Lord, we don't always see the things that you give us in life as best. And sometimes the benefit of time and looking back allows us to rejoice in what you've done. So grant us eyes of faith now to trust you and to pray and to commit ourselves to you and your care. And Father, if there's one this morning or more than one present among us who doesn't have the privilege of counting you their father, they don't know that relationship with you. They don't feel like they can come into your presence and speak with you because they really don't know you. They've not been forgiven of their sin. They know that if they were to stand before you as their judge right now, they would be found guilty. And you need, by the power of your Spirit, to convict them of their sin and to bring them to yourself, and you need to help them understand the gloriously good news of the gospel, which begins at Christmas, that God became human flesh. He was fully God and fully man, who lived a perfect life. He died on a cross to bear the full weight of our punishment, to take the guilt and the punishment that we deserve, so that if by faith we would look to Him and repent of our sin and trust in Him alone to save, that you would do that. Lord, open eyes this morning, we pray, and challenge us in this matter of prayer. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. John Newton wrote a great little hymn about prayer, which just expresses better than I ever could the realities of what we've spoken of this morning. It's hymn number 26 in your hymns, Modern and Ancient, which invites us to come. Come, he says, come my soul with every care. Jesus loves to answer prayer. So we'll stand together as we close this morning. We'll sing hymn number 26.